This word comes to you from Mountain Life Church in McCall, Idaho, where God is bringing wholeness to people, families, and communities through His Word, His Spirit, and authentic, loving relationships. It is truly our heart that this message touches you and brings wholeness to your family.
Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Are you there? Have you turned there? Have you scrolled there? Okay. Matthew 18. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? Say the one. And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Say, not even one. Not even one. What is God's will? What is God up to that not even one? Not even one. How many? Not even one would perish. You know, as American believers, especially as charismaniacs, we love the experience of our Christianity. We love the experience of worship and being in the presence of God, and we love getting a good word. How many of you like a good word? I love good preaching. I love to hear it. I love it when the word challenges me and steps on my toes a little bit and pokes at me and gets me motivated. And I love all of those things. But there is a tendency in our Christian culture for us to get a little bit confused. In fact, I've even found myself at times just kind of floundering a little bit and praying and even heard myself saying this: well, I just need to know what God's will is. Well, if you're ever wondering or you have that question, what is God's will? I'm gonna just blow your mind right now. You want to know where to find it? Okay, amen. We're going to pray, and you can just go home now. Because I just gave you everything that you need to know what God's will is. It's in His Word. But sometimes, even with His Word, we tend to complicate it because we have these questions. Does God want to bless me? What's the answer? Does God have a hope and a future for me? Does God want me to have the right wife? I already do, so check. Does God want me to have joy? Does God want me to have peace? Does God want me to be free? Does God want me to have everything that I need in this life? Yes. Does God give me everything I want? No, because He gives me everything I need. That was a trick question. Thank you. I'm glad you're feeling better and you're back. But even in all of that, so many times this very simple question gets convoluted, doesn't it? Well, God, what's your will? Now, granted, I believe that God is in the details. God cares what job you have. God cares what job you have. God cares who you marry. God cares where you live. God cares what you do. Why? Because Scripture says the steps of the righteous are ordered by God. Therefore, if He orders them, He's interested in them. God does actually care. But do you know, and I want to just pop your American Christianity bubble right here, and if this offends you, I love you anyway, but I'm not going to apologize for it. God wants all of those things for you. But in the grand scheme of things, in the big picture, your happiness is not His will. God does not exist to make you happy. God exists, and you exist to make Him happy. What? Nobody's ever said that to me before. God created you to have a relationship with Him. How much better does it get than that? And yet, in our consumerism Christianity and our consumerism faith, we make it all about us. And that surely God must exist, this gospel must exist, the church must exist, worship must exist. All of this must exist to make me just feel good and feel happy. Now, here's the bonus. God does like doing that stuff. How many parents in here just want to torture your kids and make them miserable? Only one of you, raise your hand. Okay, you're not teaching the parenting class. How many of you desire for your kids to have everything that they need and to be cared for it and to be happy and to be full in life? Yeah, come on. How many of you that don't have kids want to have kids so that you can make them? Yeah. Well, listen, that's what a good father does. Your good father does desire for you to have that, but that is not the purpose of his existence. And we hear right here in Scripture what God's heart really is about. It's about one, that none should perish, that none should be lost. In fact, it's the heart of the Father. It was the purpose of the cross, and it's the mission of the church. Man, I'm just preaching these super simple sermons. Some of you are going to have to go look for deeper teaching. But I'm pretty sure in our desire for depth and our desire for greater spiritual things and higher enlightenment, I don't know about you, but there's times where I just get this impression where I'm striving and I'm pushing for all of these things and God is going, just that one thing. Just that one thing. God, what am I here for? Just the one thing. God, what's really important? The one thing. God, what do you want for me in my job? The one thing. God, what do you want for me in my family? The one thing. God, what do you want for me in just in my education? How should I train? How should I prepare? The one thing. We complicate, we add so many things to the equation, don't we? And the scripture is pretty clear. God's heart is on one thing. His desire is that not even one would be lost. Do you know that right now, today, there are about 3.7 billion people that have never heard the name of Jesus? Do you know there's only 7.5 billion people on the planet? And in a day and age where technology is so readily available, everyone just grab your iPhone or your mobile device right now and pick it up. There it is. Listen, you can find out anything, you can learn anything, you can Google anything. And listen, even in third world, how many of you have been shocked? If you've been in a third world country, you've been shocked by the technology that they have in third world. Incredible. No running water, no food, no shoes, iPhone. Everywhere on the planet, and yet, in the midst of the technology, over 3.5 billion people have never even heard that Jesus gave his life for them. I'm not even talking about the people that are in the United States. I'm talking about unreached peoples. This does not equate for the millions and millions of people in our midst, or the thousands and thousands of people in our midst in Valley County who don't actually know that God's heart and desire is for them. In fact, here's the lie of the enemy. God doesn't love you because of what you've done, because of who you are, because of how you look. The whole culture that the enemy has helped create is this identity crisis in our culture is that you're not good enough, you're not lovely enough, if you don't do enough, if you don't strive hard enough, if you don't work enough, if you don't do this. And listen, I'm not even talking about in the world, this is in the church. There is this lie of the enemy that God is interested in everybody else but me. How many of you ever heard that lie before? Am I the only one? How many of you ever just been minding your own business and you look and you see somebody who's doing well? Or you look up and you see Josh on the singing and playing and you go, man, when God was handing out gifts, God did great. and I can't even play a kazoo. And see, there's this thing, inherent thing in us that comes into agreement with the lie of the enemy that says that God's not interested in you. And here's the contradiction. Scripture says it's not his will that even one. Say not even one. Not even one. And yet, the very basic, most personal lie is that God's not interested in you. When God was handing out gifts, he overlooked you. When God was handing out mercy, he overlooked you. When God was handing out forgiveness, he overlooked you. And that is the lie of the enemy. And you know, and I want to preach here in a minute, but then, if that lie doesn't trap you, the other lie comes in. If you maybe you do recognize and you do understand that God loves you and you're living to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, then another lie comes in, and that it's all about us, and then it's all about me, and then our focus and our energy and our life and our whole Christianity becomes about us being holier and happier and healeder in whatever English language can I destroy? Sorry, Frida. She's shaking her head. My English tutor is not happy. And again, God wants all of those things. But then the lie is that it becomes all about me or all about us. And I'll just be perfectly honest with you. There are times where my focus, I'm a pastor, and this is what God has put in my heart and called me to do, but there's times where I'm thinking about everything but the one. Now, don't raise your hands. How many times do you know that someone, A1, got dismissed by somebody? Got dismissed by the church? Got dismissed by a believer? Got dismissed by their family? Got dismissed by somebody else? Well, here's the crazy thing about that. That is a lie, and it's a scheme, because God, regardless of what somebody prints on their picket sign or what someone posts on the internet or what somebody creates a whole video about, God dismisses no one. No one. When the scripture says it's not his will that any should perish. How many is any? Any is all. It's not his will that any should perish. So what does that mean to you and I? Well, first of all, it means security. In Luke 15, Jesus told a parable. You know these stories. He told the parable of a lost sheep and lost coins and a lost son. Some of my favorite parables, some of my favorite passages in scripture in hearing and learning about the heart of God. And that with the sheep, Jesus tells of the good shepherd, that the shepherd leaves the 99 safe sheep for just the one. And the woman who loses the coin, and when we translate this, we just think coin. It was like, oh, what big deal is the coin? I've got more, but In this parable, Jesus is actually talking about a drachma. A drachma is not a penny. A drachma is actually, it's a precious coin that's part of a set. And without that coin, the set's not complete. And then the lost son. And let me just ask you, parents, how many parents in the room have more than one child? Billy and Catherine. If Talia just came up missing, would just disappear, was gone. Has that ever happened where you couldn't find her? It's okay. Child Protective Services isn't here. I know your daughter. I know the answer to that question. You look around and you go, oh, where she is. And so you're looking high to see what she's climbing on. Is she on the roof? Or maybe that's Brenham. Where are they? But if that ever happened, if you couldn't find it, would you ever say, oh, it's okay, I got two more? God never says, it's okay, I've got my church. It's okay, I've got my Christians. It's okay, I've got millions already. See, I don't believe for a second that God looks at the planet, 7.5 billion people on our planet, and goes, oh yeah, well, you know, 3 point some, never even heard my name before. It's okay, I got the rest. 50% is pretty good. That's right. No parent, no loving parent would ever say, hey, you know, 50%, that's pretty good. And if I'm 51%, then I'm a better than average parent. If you only have 51% of your kids, you're a failure. Come on, church. All I'm really simply doing is just sharing what God's heart is. But here's the great thing is that God never dismisses the one. If you're taking notes, this is your first point. God never dismisses a one. And so if you're wondering, well, Pastor, this is not the feel-good message for me today. I wanted to come and get encouraged. Well, here's your encouragement. God never dismisses the one, and that includes you. And that includes you. And that includes you. It doesn't matter what you did last summer. God knows it. God knows everything about you. He knows every hair on your head. He knows all things about you and doesn't dismiss you. His heart is for you, and Jesus died on the cross for you. He gave his life for you. He sent his spirit to come and live inside of you to enable you to live a new life and to not be lost. That's God's heart for the one. But let me just speak to 100 of the ones today. To God, one is not enough, because there is always one more. Because there is always one without him. And if there's any security and consolation, it's knowing that he doesn't dismiss the one. But if there's any motivation for you and I, it should be the one. It should be the one. Now, I'll be the first to admit that so many times I just get focused on this one. Or maybe on that one, because she's really cute and, you know, put a ring on it. But God's heart, God's intention is to never dismiss one. 2 Peter 3:9. This is God's word version. Just listen to me as I read this. This is the GW version. The Lord isn't slow to do what he promised, as some people think. Rather, he is patient for your sake. He doesn't want to destroy anyone, but wants all people to have an opportunity to turn to him and change the way they think and act. King James says that God is not slack, as some would think. In other words, God's not remiss when it comes to you. God's not remiss when it comes to your prodigal. God's not remiss. I wasn't looking at you as saying you have a prodigal, but God's not remiss when it comes to your prodigal. God's not remiss when it comes to you. But also, God's not remiss to the 3.7 billion people that are out there. A couple years ago, we sat down and we figured out the number of church-going believers, and there are more non-church-going folks who do believe in Jesus in our community, but just based on the number of people in church and the number of people in our community, it was less than 10%. Way less than 10%. But I'm just saying 10% to be conservative, because I don't have the actual numbers, because there are people who are out there who don't attend church on Sunday, and they certainly may be a believer and may be serving Jesus Christ. But if that number is less than 10%, and we believe that God does not dismiss just one, where do you think right now, while you and I are sitting here, listening to the word of God, praising God, giving him glory, where do you think his heart is right now? Now, if you're sitting here today and you say, you're talking about other people, and I'm broken, I'm hurt, I'm lost, I need something, I need healing, I need to know that God's paying attention to me. Listen, his heart is on you. So I'm not saying his heart's not in this room, But I'm saying his heart doesn't stop at these four walls. I need him every day. I need him every day. My need never stops for him. But I know where to get mine. I know how to get mine. I know where to go. I'm secure. I still need him. That doesn't negate my security, but my security doesn't negate my need for him. I need him. But I'm good. I've got mine. I've got mine. Years ago, I was stood in front of a church, and much to my surprise, the pastor was not happy with me when I said, "Church, look at the seat that you're sitting in." And everyone looked at the seat, and I said, "God doesn't think that belongs to you. God thinks that belongs to the person who's not here yet." And I got one amen, and the pastor never asked me to preach again. Okay. God never dismisses the one. I think the church should never dismiss the one. Number two, if you're taking notes, God spares nothing for the one. Tells a parable of the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes to the one. The shepherd was willing to leave the rest, to leave those that he knew were okay for just the one. But you know, what is there greater to sacrifice than your own child, than your own son? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his only begotten son. And we know that God is one. And we know that Jesus was there in the very beginning. So God is giving of himself for the one. God is giving the greatest thing. In fact, Jesus said, "Greater love knows none than this than the one who lays down his life." Now, we like to say for his brother, for his friend, but Jesus also taught about who the neighbor is, who the friend is. And see, in our culture, we like to say, you know, "I'll lay down my life. I'll take a bullet for you because you're my friend. But what about taking a bullet for somebody who you don't even know, or doesn't even know you, or doesn't even call on your name, or doesn't even care about you, or doesn't even know about you? See, Jesus died for them too. You know, the people who curse God. You know, as believers in America, we get really angry at certain groups because they are part of a lie, and they're constantly trying to defame and to shame you and to shame God and to get the world to go another direction. And so many of us spend so much time being angry and bitter. Do you know Jesus died for them too? And from what Scripture tells me, God gave everything. He spared no expense for you, but he also spared no expense for them. For them. He spared no expense. He didn't even spare his only son. I have bad news for you. Or maybe good news for you. He also doesn't spare his church. It was his intention to give his son, and through his son to raise up a body and to give his body for the one. That is God's heart. That is God's intention. Why? God so loved the world that he gave. God gives every resource. God gives everything valuable to him. But here's the great news for you and I. If God spares no expense, then what do you think he would withhold to those that go after the one? I know I've shared this story before, but you know, as a parent, as a loved one, you know, if a loved one was physically in danger or they were sick and you know that it was desperate. Their condition was desperate. Either they were lost or they're on their deathbed. And somebody came in and said, "I've got the cure." Or someone came in and said, "I'll do whatever it takes. We'll do whatever. We're not gonna stop. We're not gonna stop. We're gonna put everything into this to save them. We're gonna put everything in this to find them." What would you do for that person? What would you give them? Listen, if as a parent, if it was my child and someone said, your son is lost and we're here, we've got the posse, we've got the helicopters, we got everything, it's going to cost you. I'd say, take everything I have. Take everything I have. I don't have much, but have everything. Have everything. I'll be your indentured servant for the rest of my life if you find my child. You would spare no expense. Heaven is no different. God spares no resource in heaven for those who are about his business, who are about his kingdom. You know, so many times as believers, we're praying for God's provision and we're praying for God to take care of us. And listen, he promises in his word that he'll take care of us. But many times we're praying the wrong prayer. Many times we're wanting him to bless us in our will and our plan, not realizing that if we would be about his will and his plan, we would have all of the provision from the kingdom of heaven poured out on us. You want to know the fastest growing churches in America? Are the ones that say the very thing that I said, that seat you're sitting in is not for you. Right now, one of the fastest growing churches in America, Pastor Chris Hodges, Church of the Highlands, probably over 50,000 people in their church right now. And not just like checking numbers so they can be on television, but actual legitimate people being discipled, being led to Jesus, being discipled every work, 19 campuses functioning right now across the South and growing, and they're influencing churches all over the place. You want to know why they have so many resources and their church budget is hundreds of millions every year, and they influence churches like ours every year? You want to know where they get that resource? Is because they are about one. Because they're about the lost. And because they're about the lost, they realize that God will spare no expense for those who go after his kids. God spares nothing. In Ephesians 4, the scripture says that he gave gifts. Now, we love to take the ministry gifts and make them titles and positions. Let's just hand out name tags, pastor, prophet, evangelist, teacher, apostle. We love to hand out name tags for those gifts. But what I read in scripture is that those aren't name tags, that those are gifts to the body of Christ so that the body of Christ can be about the will of God. In fact, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. What's the work of the ministry? The one. Well, then, pastor, why do we do Sunday mornings? Because what better place would there be for someone to come in and see the love of God, to feel the love of God, to experience the presence of God be made manifest, to have people come in and say, hey, you're new? Come be with us. Welcome home. Welcome home, family. Welcome home. It's intentional. Welcome home, family. Welcome home. This is why we do what we do. Why do we do life groups? Because I may never get to know your name standing here, but in my life group, I guarantee I'll remember your name. And not only will I remember your name, but now you can bring your neighbor. You can bring your one here. This is why the church exists. And again, church, I love all the stuff and I love all of the experience, but if it just stops at the experience will stop. Did you catch that? Throughout scripture, when the Spirit of God was made manifest, it was because God's people needed it to do his will. Do you want to see signs and wonders? Go after the one. You know, we used to wonder for years when we would go, and I should wrap up on this, but we used to wonder for years. We'd go on the mission field. We'd take our teens every year. We would take 4 to 6 weeks, and we would go travel abroad and do all sorts of ministry. And do you know, every year we would come back with some amazing story of blind eyes being opened. One of my favorite was in the Philippines, a mute boy who had never spoken a word began singing praises to Jesus. Signs and wonders and people getting saved and the easiest preaching ever Just step up, a monkey could preach. That's why they called me. It was so easy, and just read the Bible, and people were getting saved, and the Holy Spirit filling people, and people getting the full deal in one day. Saved, repented, full of the Holy Spirit, baptized in water, all in one day, all this amazing stuff. And then we would come home and be like, why is it so dry here? Why don't we have the anointing here? And we used to wonder for the longest time. And I used to think it was the faith of Americans. And I don't believe it's the faith of Americans. I believe it's the focus of Americans. See, if we're about the one here, we will see the works here. If we're about the one here, you'll see the miracles here. If we're about the one here, you'll see the provision here. If we're about the one here, you'll see the growth here. Healthy things grow. It's when we become about other things that we then have to beg for the goods. But those that are about the Father's business are never begging. They're only interceding. Okay. Number three, if you're taking notes, God celebrates the one. Luke 15, and when he comes home and he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons having a worship conference. Did I say that out loud? Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Luke 15, 32. It was right that you should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. See, we see the heart of the Father and what the Father celebrates. And God wants us to be celebrating and wants the church to be a happy place and wants to be a place of joy. And not every sermon, I promise, is going to be heavy like today. God wants to rejoice, but God wants us to rejoice over what he rejoices for. When was the last time you celebrated a saved soul? When was the last time you celebrated blind eyes opening? When was the last time you celebrated a healed marriage? When was the last time we celebrated a young person coming to the Lord, having their eyes open and the course of their life being changed? When was the last time we celebrated and rejoiced? And church, that celebration is happening in heaven. Heaven wants you to partner in the party. And the amazing thing about partnering in the party is that God makes it easy because it's just about the one. And then he provides the resources for you to be about the one and gives you everything that you need. And we make it so, so complicated. You want God to unleash provision from heaven? What are we about? What are we going after? Matthew 9:35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. This is the verse that changed my life, changed my career. Because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful. But Pastor, the harvest is hard. But the soil is hard. But McCall is hard. The Valley County is hard. But America is hard. But the nations are hard. But politics and but the harvest is plentiful. Say plentiful. But the laborers are few. It's not hard soil. It's few workers. It's few laborers that are after the one. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. You know, he doesn't say, pray for souls to be saved. He says, pray for the laborers. You want to know why? Holy Spirit's job is to change the heart. It is the laborer's job to go get them. Would you stand to your feet? Pastor, this is a daunting task. How do I go about it? Where do I start? With one. But 3.7 billion people, how can we ever? It starts with one. But Valley County has thousands of people, and it's a hard place, and they're all here, and all they want to do is ski and snowboard and raft and CrossFit, and what all they want to do is do that stuff. One. Where does it start? With one. How do I start? One cup of coffee. One phone call. Matthew 25. Jesus is separating those who are around him. On one side are goats, and the other side are his sheep. And what differentiates them, it's one side they were just there for themselves, and the other side were there for the one. And he says, I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was in prison, and you came to see me. I was outside and cold, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you gave me something to wear. I was hungry, and you gave me food. Where does it start? One invitation. One piece of bread. One visit to the jail. One phone call. One audio recording of a salvation message. One Bible. One Bible stick. One. One. Say one. Just one. Tim, do you have that video? When it seems daunting to you, I want you to think about this image. Maybe. Anybody like dominoes? Look at that small one. How do I reach 20,000 people in Valley County? One. How do I reach 3.7 billion people? One. How do I reach my neighbor? One phone call. One visit. One life group. Oh, but I don't know if I have time. I don't know if I'm able. I don't know if I can. It's such a big commitment. Just commit to one. Just take one.
Thank you for listening to this week's word. If you would like to receive prayer or get in contact with any of our ministries or leaders, go ahead and call us at 208-634-3037. Have a great and blessed day.